I've titled this sermon, The Rule of Three. The Rule of Three. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. Many folk tales have three characters and three things that happen to them. The first event sets the scene. The second event reinforces the story and builds up an expectation of what will happen with the third event. But when the third event comes, there is a surprise. The story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears is well known. In the traditional ending, Goldilocks wakes up, gets a fright at seeing the bears, and rushes out the door, never to return. She's embarrassed and scared, and the bears are angry about her intrusion. I made up a different, happy ending because it provides an example of kindness for the children, and also I wanted to surprise you all and get you thinking. Oral storytellers will adapt the way they tell a story to suit the audience and the situation. Today, I left out the part about Goldilocks sitting on the little bear's chair and breaking it, because that would have made the story too long. And it's thought that Jesus would have done the same thing when telling parables. He would vary the characters and narrative to suit the people he was talking to, while still making the same underlying points to encourage the listeners to think about a new idea. After he died, there would have been many variations on his parables that different people remembered and kept alive by telling others in the following decades. Eventually, the gospel writers wrote down a version of each parable, first Mark, then Matthew, then Luke. So the parables in our Bible today capture the gist of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, but not necessarily his exact words. Can you think of other traditional stories that focus on three characters and three events? The three little pigs is an example. Pig one, house of straw, wolf blows it down. Pig two, house of sticks, wolf tries a bit harder and blows it down. Pig three, house of bricks, wolf can't blow it down, changes tack, comes down chimney, goodbye, wolf. J.K. Rowling wove a little parable, The Tale of the Three Brothers, into her bigger series of books about Harry Potter. The little story of the three brothers explains the origins of three important objects in the bigger series. But Harry didn't know the tale of the three brothers because he grew up in a different culture to his companions, Hermione and Ron. They heard it as children, but he hadn't. So he missed out on the lessons the story teaches until Hermione told him the story. Let's look now at the parable of the talents in Matthew's gospel. This parable is full of threes and repetition. It is all the hallmarks of a traditional folk story employing the rule of three. There are three slaves. They are given similar but slightly different objects, 5, 2, and 1 talents, because it's on this difference that the story will turn later. The first two slaves take similar actions and get similar results. Based on the first slave's investment yield of 5 extra talents, it's reasonable to expect the second slave's investments to also yield 100% return of 2 extra talents. The story is now set up for the turning point. The audience expects to be told that the third slave also invested what he had been given and also made a 100% return of 1 extra talent. But there's a surprise. The third slave was too scared or timid to take a risk with the talent he'd been given, so he didn't do anything useful with it. Now we have three responses by the master when he returns. The first slave hands him back the original five talents plus the extra five talents earned. The master is delighted. He keeps the 10 talents, but rewards the slave with other responsibilities and trusts him with even more resources. It would be nice to imagine that the master freed the first slave so he could become a business partner with him, but the story doesn't say that. Moving on, based on how the first slave was treated, Jesus' audience will expect that the second slave will also be rewarded proportionately. And this happens. But the audience now know that the third slave didn't achieve any return on the master's investment. So they can guess that something different is going to happen to him. And it does. Now, the third slave doesn't help his case by basically calling his master a cheat and a dishonest business person. It might have been better not to have said that. The audience might have expected the master to punish the third slave, maybe giving him extra hard labor. But the master's punishment is much harsher. The slave is thrown out and left to suffer horribly and die. How can we interpret this parable today? I can think of three ways. First, we focus on the word translated into English in our Bibles as talents or talent. We associate this with having a skill, a knack for doing a specific thing well. It's not just being able to paint a watercolor scene. Many people can do that. It's that rare ability to create a painting of depth and beauty that moves people who look at it. Other talents could include being exceptionally good at administering an organization, selling products, being a leading surgeon, or an excellent, exceptional midwife. Such talent appears to be a natural gift of the person. What comes easily to them is hard for others. A person with talent who works hard to develop that talent will earn the respect of their community, their customers, their staff, their patients. If a talented person is also humble and uses their gifts to help others, they will not only be respected but also admired and be held up as an example to others. If a talented person is selfish and only uses their talents for their own gain, then they'll be grudgingly respected, but they won't be liked. Worse is a person with talent who does not use and develop that talent. We shake our heads and say to ourselves, what a waste. In a church setting, a community of faith, there's an underlying expectation that we will use and develop our talents to serve God by serving the church and others. That we will not hide our light under a bushel, but let it shine. We can interpret the parable as Jesus encouraging his listeners 2,000 years ago and us today to use the gifts we have to work for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. A second way to interpret the parable is to focus on the talents as money, say, $5,000, $2,000, and $1,000. Useful amounts to contribute to a business adventure or invest in shares. As the master was away for a long time, even investing the money in a low-yielding bank savings account would, through compounding of interest, have earned a tidy sum. As an advert for one of our banks says, we need to learn how to be good with money. In a church setting, we need to be good stewards of the church's resources of funds, property, buildings, equipment, and especially people. In that sense, the master's reactions are reasonable. The first slave gets promoted to be district superintendent. The second slave gets to manage the church's computer network and social media promotions. They've each proven to be a safe pair of hands that can be relied upon to get on with these responsible and challenging jobs. But the third slave is asked to leave the congregation and not come back. They're told to look elsewhere for a church to worship in. They are excluded from the fellowship. But this more literal interpretation of talents may not have been quite what Jesus meant. I'm indebted to John Dominic Crossan in his book, The Power of Parable, for suggesting a third interpretation. Jesus was a Jew. In the parable, he is talking to fellow Jews. Their country was under Roman occupation, and the Jewish people were under pressure to conform to the Roman way of doing things. Faithful people in Jesus' time strove to live their lives in accordance with the law of Moses, the Torah, that is, the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, what does the Torah think about taking interest from one's fellow Jews? The answer is very clear in all three of the oldest law codes, Exodus 22-23, Deuteronomy 12-26, and Leviticus 17-26, within the five books of the Torah. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. It's from Exodus 22, verse 25. From Deuteronomy, you shall not charge interest on loans to another Israelite, interest on money, interest on provisions, interest on anything that's lent. That's Deuteronomy 23:19. Do not take interest in advance or otherwise make a profit from them, but fear your God. Let them live with you. You shall not lend them your money at an interest taken in advance or provide them with food at a profit. From Leviticus 25:36-37. In 4 Maccabees, and that's part of the Apocrypha, written at the start of the 40s CE, around about the time when Jesus was alive, it also insists on fidelity to the Torah in regard to interest taking. As soon as one adopts a life in accordance with the law, even though a lover of money, one is forced to act contrary to natural ways and to lend without interest to the needy, to cancel the debt when the seventh year arrives. To paraphrase Crossan, we must, in other words, hear the parable of the talents with ancient Jewish ears, attuned to the Torah, not with modern ears, attuned to the New Zealand Stock Exchange. Following Jewish tradition, which forbade earning interest on money, the actions of the first two slaves and their master's response were designed to shock Jesus' audience. This is a challenge parable, just as the pin held next to the balloon earlier was a challenge. As an aside, the parable uses wild exaggeration. A talent of gold weighed about 14 kilograms, so 5 talents today would be worth $4 million New Zealand dollars. It's a challenge parable, as I've said, just as the pin held was a challenge. It's a parable with an uncomfortable message that gets under the audience's skins and makes them squirm. Now, earning interest on money loaned or invested was perfectly acceptable under the Roman system. So the question Jesus is asking of the audience is, will you abandon your faith and traditions and follow Rome, or will you remain faithful to the God of Israel? So maybe the third slave's action weren't so bad after all. Perhaps his was the faithful example. Perhaps by not trying to earn interest and exploiting someone he lent money to, he was actually doing the right thing. Maybe. Jesus' parables often had surprising deeper meanings or challenges. For example, another couple of parables following the rule of three. The Good Samaritan, a supposed enemy of Jewish people, is the one who helps the Jewish man, beaten up by robbers, and thus provides an example of how to be a good neighbour. Or in the story of the man with two sons, it's not the prodigal son who is really lost, but the older son, who has never understood in his heart that his father loves him. Jesus' parables were always about how the world will be transformed by the kingdom of God. Now let's look briefly at our reading from Paul's first letter to the followers of Jesus in the church at Thessaloniki in northern Greece. It's thought to be the first of Paul's letters to be written in the early 50s of the first century. It deals with one of the big questions facing the early followers of Jesus in the decades after he died. When will the kingdom come? When will Jesus return? Paul says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." He goes on to say, "So let's not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." And he ends with, "Therefore encourage one another, build each other up, as indeed you are doing." Well, 2,000 years later, Jesus still hasn't returned in the sense that Paul wrote about and expected. We can't control that. The question of when the kingdom of God, the realm of heaven on earth, will be established is a different one. We can choose to take part in the kingdom now. The kingdom is within us now. Will we choose to bring alive the kingdom and express God's love in the world by using our talents and gifts to love and serve others? Can we learn from the parable to respect the good traditions and cultures that nurtured us so that we can stand tall, certain of our identity and purpose in life? Will we encourage one another and build each other up on this journey of faith and service? Yes, we will, with God's help and in Jesus' name. Amen.